Alrighty, so this evening we're going to continue our Closer series, and we have seen Circle 5, the masses and other disciples. And can somebody name an attribute about this circle that is not flattering to them? What kind of followers were they?
Superficial,
thank you. So the masses, you know, they were superficial. They followed Jesus with ulterior motives. They were after power and they were after earthly food. That's it. They were after the handouts. You know, one of my pastorates, we used to have a food bank, and people came and we were blessed to just be able to feed them, you know, with milk and steak, and we gave all kinds of food. But when I invited them to come to church, but they were there, bells on, for the food. Was it any different in Jesus' day and time? No, that was circle five. Circle four were the workers. Nothing wrong with working so long, as we keep the Lord of the work first above the work of the Lord. Amen? Let's always keep him first above the work of the Lord, because we can burn out. And as I said this morning, you know, somebody several years ago, in one of the churches I was pastor, they said, well, I'd rather burn out than rest out. I said, either way, you're out. I mean, what? That doesn't make any sense to me. But I said, I'd rather live out my life closer to him. So, and then this morning we looked at circle number three, who disciples belong. And we talked about how, you know, Jesus chose them and them a while to follow Jesus. You know, we just read scripture at first glance, we would think that Jesus called all 12 disciples in one day, and that's not the case. The first two disciples that Jesus called, they followed Jesus simply because they used to be followers of John the Baptist, John and Andrew. And when John the Baptist said, it's in John chapter 1 if you want to read it, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world. Well, based off of John the Baptist's proclamation of Jesus, they begin to follow Jesus. And then Andrew went and told who? His brother, Peter. Peter began to follow out of curiosity. And then Nathaniel called Philip, and they began to follow Jesus. But that was the first time that Peter begin to follow Jesus. There were three, Jesus called Peter three different times before Peter began to follow full time. Now, why is that important for me to bring up? Because often we put a lot of pressure on people to make the decision right now. You know, I ran across an example of that. I do my car insurance and rental insurance through. So they were trying to get me to get life insurance, and they were sending me text messages, and I said, I'm not interested. And they said, well, there's a possibility you might not make it home tonight. I said, oh, poo. Come on, man. You know what? Well, you know what the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 out of the Message Bible? God gives people two things, and they are gifts to people. He gives them space. He doesn't smother them. And he gives them time to repent. Space and time. How many of us know God does not smother people? He gives them space and time to repent. Now, what happens when the time is up? Well, if they don't know Jesus Christ, there's going to be some comeuppance. So, but anyway, the point is that church family, I didn't make mention of this point, but I think it's critical to bring up. We have to let people have their spiritual journey. You know, often people come to a pastor or come to church because they're on a journey. And we can't just rush them through their journey. We have to let God be God in their lives. Amen? I mean, we can't play God in their lives and say, well, now that you've done this, now you got to. When I got saved, it's like, okay, now that you're saved, you got a witness. I said, what the heck is witnessing? I didn't know what witnesses. Do you want me to go to a court and put my hand on a Bible and testify or witness to something? Well, they said, no. They gave me a bunch of gospel tracts. They said, now you got to pass these out. I said, nobody told me that I was saved by handing out tracts. They told me I was saved by grace through faith. So, you know, they started loading me on because there were some legalistic people. Friends, let people be people on their journey with Jesus. All we should be doing is praying for them. Amen? Don't smother them. Don't mother them. Don't play God in their lives. And I think that's a good word. Okay, so anyway, so it took Peter three times for that third time to take. And I use the illustration. I know I'm taking a little bit of time to review, but I think it's important that we review, especially as the farther we go into the series. You know, it's like the Mississippi River that begins in Minnesota, right? It begins as a small little creek. And it's the Mississippi is easiest to cross when it's just a small creek. You could step over it. But if you go down in New Orleans, baby, you better be a swimmer. Because you're going to have to swim a whole lot to cross that Mississippi. And, you know, I use that illustration as some people's journey with the Lord is like stepping over the creek of the Mississippi up in Minnesota. Mine had to be I was so ornery. I was so out of whack that I needed the Mississippi, the mighty Mississippi, to cross for me to know that it was definitely a conversion experience. And by the same token, we should not make people feel that are believers and followers of Jesus Christ, we should not tell them that they have to pinpoint a date when they gave their lives to Christ. I know some people, you know, say, well, I prayed the sinner's prayer on this date, or I was immersed in water on this date. That's great. But for some people, you know, we Americans, we organizationally minded Americans are the ones that have created that in the Eastern world or Middle Eastern world mindset, there is no definition. When they were dedicated to the Lord, that's when their relationship with God began in the Jewish culture. And then at age of 12, the man became man, and they had their bar mitzvah, which was a marking point when they were expected to obey the law as fully grown men and were to be held accountable. In fact, during a bar mitzvah, a young man is called a son of the law. Then they are accountable for obeying the law. Let's just be mindful of that, okay? And we've said throughout this series that we are as close to Jesus as what? As he wants us to be? As we choose to be. Now, tonight we're going to look at, you know, we've gone from the thousands to the 72 to the 12. And now let's go into the inner circle. These are called Peter, James, and John are called the inner circle. Why? Because they were privy of stuff that the other nine were not. Now, can I make a real big point on the outset? Let's not think, listen carefully and just listen to me out. Let's not think that our personal holiness gets us into that inner circle. Jesus didn't say, well, Peter, you're holier than the other nine. James and John, you're holier than the other nine. So let's include you. How many of us know that Peter was in long before in the inner circle before he denied the Lord three times? Was he holier? What about James and John? They're not guiltless. What about in Luke chapter 9 when they were walking with Jesus? All the disciples were heading toward Bethany to go see Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and they walked through the Samaritan villages, and the Samaritans closed their door to Jesus, and they said, we want nothing of you or your ministry. What did James and John say? Let's what? Do what? Call fire down from heaven, like Elijah did. Okay, and how did Jesus respond? One, I was looking at translations this afternoon, and one translation says, because when they said, they asked Jesus, should we call down fire from heaven? And one translation says, of course not. Jesus rebuked them, of course not. Or you don't know what your heart sounds like is another translation. In other words, your heart is out of place. How many of us know that Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved? Thank you. And it's no doubt that that these guys, these brothers, James and John, were called what by Jesus in the Aramaic? Sons of Thunder in the Aramaic. The Aramaic word is Boanerges. Or if you want to pronounce it in their original language, Boanerges. Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. What does that mean? Their father was what? A hothead. Right? Sons of thunder. Well, weren't these two boys just like their father? They were wanting to call down fire from heaven. Sons of thunder. They were hotheads. To my point, does Jesus call the holier close to him? Holiness is a byproduct of being close to Jesus. It's not a prerequisite to be closer to Jesus. Ooh. He's the Lord of the harvest. Now, the sad part is there's a traffic jam at the gates of heaven. People are just content to get 2 feet in past the gates and just stay there at the gates. And I'm thinking, the Lord is beckoning us to come closer to him. He didn't call us to be gatekeepers of the kingdom, right? He didn't call us to do that. And so anyway, so before we look at Peter, James, and John, one of the things that Jesus provided the 12 that he did not provide the masses was what? What did we look at this morning? What did Jesus say in Matthew 13? The secrets of the kingdom were not meant for the crowds. They were meant for you, the 12. Wow, that's pretty special. That's why Jesus spoke in parables. Because they came to the, you know, he told the disciples, they said, Lord, they can't understand this in parable. And he said, well, I've deliberately told them, this is my paraphrase, I've deliberately told them, talk to them in parable, because this wisdom's not meant for them, it's meant for you. And I'm teaching you wisdom on how God's kingdom operates. Wow. That would make me feel pretty special. Would that make you feel pretty special? Okay, so now let's go to the book of Acts, please. I know it's beyond the Gospels, but I'm going to bring out a point, and I want to hammer this point clearly. When I first read this, it really jumped out and grabbed me. Very familiar passage. Now, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask for alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Now, so Peter and John are called to question about this. So let's go down to verse 12. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or what? Or godliness, we had made this man walk. See, they have it in perspective. Peter knew it was not his godliness. Another translation uses the word holiness. It's not his holiness, it's not his godliness that healed this man. What was it? The power of the name of Jesus. Now, this is a very important point, church family. I heard a, you know, we all in Christian circles, we're going to hear all kinds of different messages. And I heard a message just this afternoon. You know, I was scrolling through my Facebook, and there was a video of some guy say, you want, what did he say? He said something like, you want to flow in power, you better be pure. And okay, yes. But how many of us know that God's not waiting for people to come to perfect purity before he uses them? How many of us know that God uses imperfect vessels? And we ought to be thanking God, otherwise we would all be disqualified. Right? I thank God that he uses broken vessels like us, imperfect vessels. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul the Apostle said it like this, we have this treasure in jars of clay that the glory, surpassing glory, might be of him and not of us. Right? Because if we were goody two-shoes, who would want to take the credit? We would. Well, think of the Pharisee at the temple. You know, oh, God, I thank you that I'm not like one of these tax collectors. I tithe twice a week. I fast. I do this. I do that. And Jesus said, you know, this sinner said, have mercy on me. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. He was beating his breast in remorse. He wouldn't even look up to God. And he said, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he said, Jesus said, of these two men, who was justified? The sinner was justified. And then he followed it up with, whoever exalts himself will be what? Humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Right. So can we embrace that, that you don't have to be perfect or pure, whatever that definition is. Pure. We want to strive for purity, church family. Right? But on any given day, dare I branch out, go out on a limb? On any given day, how many of us know that we can mess up in a heartbeat? Say, oh, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have thought that. I shouldn't have said that, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You know, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry. And come back and we ask him, help me to do better, right? Does that mean you'll never sin again? Not hardly. We'll be back to the throne again. And that's okay. It's okay with the Lord to be back to the throne again. He'd much rather we run back to him than stay away from him in shame and guilt. All right, so I want us to look at one account. There are three accounts that the inner circle experienced that no other disciples, no other people experienced. One of them was the raising up of, we name him Jairus, Jairus' daughter, but his Hebrew name is Jairus. Jairus' daughter was healed from the dead, raised from the dead. You know, Nathaniel and Philip and Andrew and the other dudes, Simon the Zealot, they didn't experience that. It was only whom? Peter, James, and John. And then Jesus takes them up to a mountain. Only who? That's what I want us to look at. Matthew 17, verse 1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took whom? Peter, James, and John, his brother, brought them on a high mountain by themselves and was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Can you imagine that? Wouldn't you have loved to have seen that? Nathaniel didn't see it. Philip didn't see it. Andrew didn't see it. Simon didn't see it. Judas, sure enough, didn't see it. And was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. How many of you can stare at the sun long? You shouldn't even try. It'll burn your corneas, okay? And his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with whom? Jesus. So I'm going to ask you guys a question. Open book quiz. How did they know it was Moses and Elijah? Were they around when Moses and Elijah were around? How did they know it was Moses and Elijah? No, because of this point, people ask, will we recognize our loved ones in heaven? Well, did these cats recognize Moses and Elijah? We will know people in heaven, people we've never met. We will know them in heaven. And you know what? We'll be given a new name in heaven. Okay, so we're going to recognize everybody. These guys just knew who they were. Verse 4, then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, this guy always has his foot in his mouth, doesn't he? Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, did you know God the Father interrupted Peter? Because Peter's still speaking, Lord, it is good. Three tents, you know, we can just... And God says, this is my beloved son whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Peter's like, ugh. So, verse 6, and when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. Don't you just love Jesus? And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Okay? And now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to how many people? No one. Until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And Jesus answered their question. These dudes were privy to secrets. Only four people knew these secrets. Jesus, Peter, James, John. Isn't that awesome? I'd love to be in that inner circle. Now, and the last account is, wow, who would have loved to have seen Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating drops of blood? Only three saw him. Well, there are reports that maybe there's an extra disciple because the three were falling asleep, and some say it was probably Mark, who saw them sleeping and took note of what was happening and skedaddled off. But they saw Jesus at his weakest, lowest point. And Jesus was encouraging them to pray and stay awake because the hour of temptation was upon them that they would not fall into temptation. Well, did they fall into temptation? Yes. And they didn't pray, and, you know, they're still a part of the inner circle. And, wow, boy, the wheels fell off the cart pretty quickly after that, didn't they? Peter bowed his eternal devotion, loyalty to Jesus, and said, no, man, Jesus, I'm willing to go to prison for you. I'm willing, Jesus, I'm so bad to the bone, I will go to the grave. Did that happen? I mean, a teenage girl intimidated him. Weren't you one who was walking with Jesus? No! The Bible says that he called curses on himself. You know, I don't think that as Americans we understand the power of curses. Can I chase another little rabbit real quick? You know, we use words so flippantly. And I think people need to be blessed more. Tell people their good parts. Tell them their strengths. Tell them things that will uplift them and pick them up. You know, so many people have had words spoken over them that it's hard for them to believe that there's anything good about them. Peter called curses on himself. He said, if I'm lying, may I end up dead. That's the kind of curses he was talking about. And, you know, guys, those were serious in the Jewish culture, and they're still serious. There's a spiritual reality about curses. Lift people up. We might be the only voice of hope in their lives. You know, I'll close with this, but I've been decluttering my closet, and I bought some really big, hefty bags, 42-gallon bags, and so I put a lot of clothes, and I drove to the Goodwill drop-off center there in Lincoln, and there was this older lady. I mean, shoot, she was old enough to be my mama. I thought she was a very lovely lady. And you know, I told her, I said, ma'am, you're a very pretty lady. And she was shocked. I should have just taken a frozen fish and smacked her across the face. I said, it shouldn't be a shock to you, darling, that you're a pretty lady. She's like, she was not expecting it. It was like a cold punch across her face. And I'm thinking, you know, that's sad. I'm thinking some people have the hardest time believing anything positive about them because they've always been told they're no good, they'll never amount to anything. Those are, you know what, church family, if I can be honest with you or open with you, I'm always honest with you, if I can be open with you, I would much tolerate hearing cuss words than hearing curse words. There's a difference. Curse words, you're pronouncing a curse on people by telling them that they're no good, they're ugly, they're this, they're that, they're dumb, they'll never mount. Those are curse words. Those are more damaging to people than are flipping somebody off. But anyway, so to wrap this up, the three are in circle number two, and I'm going to leave number one a mystery for next Sunday morning.